Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Notice what they were doing, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called, the saints and widows presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. What a blessing. Lord, we're going to find, I think, a lot of encouragement and also a lot of instruction, dear God. I pray, Lord, that when our time comes here on this earth, Lord, and our time is done, and it's time for us to stand before you, Lord, that there will be people that will bear witness of to those present to bear witness of a godly life. Thank you for the example that you give us in the Bible of this lady named Tabitha. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've been to a lot of funerals. It comes with being a pastor. I've been to a lot of funerals. Some of them as an attendee and sometimes there to present the message and to orchestrate the service. And I can tell you this, look right up here, I can tell you this, there's a big difference between going to the funeral of a lost person and going to the funeral of a saved person. By the way, saved folks, let me tell you this, there's a big difference between going to the funeral of a backslidden Christian and a Christian that was full ahead serving the Lord. There's just a lot of difference. I was attending a funeral in Hymera, when they used to have the little funeral home there in Hymera, and I don't even remember, to be honest with you, I can't remember whose funeral it was, but I came and I was not conducting the funeral, I was attending the funeral, and I sat in the back. It was pretty packed in there, and Denny Brewer, most of you remember Brother Denny and Lisa that used to attend Blessed Hope, he came in and sat next to me, and during the preliminaries, while we were waiting before the thing had started, he leaned over and began to talk to me and said, I'll tell you what, when I die and it comes time for my funeral, he said, I'm going to tell you what, I don't want any sad music. He said, I want him to bring, now you know Brother Denny, okay? I want him to bring in a quartet. I want to have a gospel sing. I mean, by the time he got done describing to me what he wanted to happen at his funeral, it sounded more like an old-fashioned Southern revival meeting than it did a Northern funeral. And I had to laugh as he was saying that. I thought, you know, and by the way, I'll just read you this verse. It's kind of neat, an unusual verse. It takes a minute to kind of think it over. Whoops, that's not the verse. Hold on a minute. Let's see if I can find it. Here it is. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That was written by Solomon, besides Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever tread this earth. He had a God view, an eternal perspective of life and death. He said the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, isn't that something? Because when somebody's born, we all celebrate and smile and share the news and give gifts and celebrate a birth. And when somebody dies, we weep and we mourn. And I do understand, folks, I do understand the pain of loss. But for a Christian, it ought to be a little different than that. You see, folks, when you're born into this world, you know what? You're born into a veil of tears. You're born into a lot of heartache. You're born into some difficulty. You're going to labor by the sweat of your brow. You're going to be in, watch this, where we have to live out our lives. The Bible says the devil's the prince and power of the air. I mean, you know what? When we are born, we're born into an imperfect world. And when we as a Christian die, we get to go to a perfect world. And so I want to talk to you about this funeral that shows up in the book of Acts here. And it's an exciting thing. I was imagining one of the people that attended this funeral. Perhaps the man got up and he was getting ready to go to work, and his wife said, you know, I'm going to be attending the funeral of Tabitha. He says, well, I wish I could go, and he couldn't go. But his wife said, well, I'm going to go, and I'm going to attend the funeral. And so he goes to work that day, and of course has no idea of what happened there at the funeral. And he comes in that night for supper, and he sits down, and he says, hey, how did the funeral go today? And I thought maybe her answer would have been this: what a funeral. What a funeral. I've been to a few Christian funerals where at the end of it, I just kind of said, what a funeral. I was at the funeral of a young man where I got to see 17 people stand and profess their faith in Jesus Christ, get saved at a funeral, 17. You know what I did at the end of that funeral? I went home and said, what a funeral. I preached out of state at another young man's funeral where I seen 23 people stand to their feet professing their faith in Christ, choosing that day to be saved. And I went back, listen, and by the way, a loved one, a dear loved one, but at the end of the day, I couldn't help but smile and say, what a funeral. Well, I think by the time we get done this morning looking at their attempt to have a funeral for a dear Christian lady by the name of Tabitha, we'll all agree that was quite a funeral. Let's look at Tabitha for a minute. If you want to have one of these days, a what a funeral type of a funeral, then first of all, I think we ought to take some advice and do some examining of the life of Tabitha and understand, folks, the way we live our lives is going to affect the way people act and react at the news of our death. And first of all, but if you want to have a what a funeral, number one, have a what a reputation. What a reputation. Let's just break it down and say, preacher, we don't know much about Tabitha. Well, it's because you read the Bible too fast. In just a couple verses, we can get a lot of information if you slow down a little bit. The Bible says in verse 36, now there was at Joppa, what's the next phrase? A certain disciple named Tabitha. Let's just stop right there, folks. In order to have earned in God's holy word the title of disciple, let me tell you something. This was a special lady and a dedicated lady. Come on, Christians, help me out this morning. Not all Christians are disciples. Not all saved people are willing to pay the price to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several things that we learn about her. We look at her name. First of all, Tabitha. We named our youngest daughter Tabitha. And it is a beautiful name, very feminine name. It means gazelle, if you look up, or a female deer, or a doe. And when I think about the concept of femininity, if I was going to go to the animal kingdom and pick, I think, an animal that when you saw them, the female version of that animal, you would say, you know what, if there is a benchmark or an example of femininity, it's the deer. I've set up in my stand sometimes and had underneath me, 20 feet below me, 4, 5, 6 doe that are just wandering around and grazing, and I've watched them, and they are beautiful animals, graceful animals. Tabitha, whose name means gazelle. Let me just say this, and ladies, don't get offended. And if you do get offended, instead of getting offended, why don't you listen and receive some instruction? You know what? Christian men ought to be men. Christian men ought to be men, and Christian women ought to be women. Christian men ought to be masculine, and Christian women ought to be feminine. Christian men ought to be gentlemen, and Christian women ought to be ladies. It seems like that we come under attack here sometimes at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, even from other churches in the community, just because we will not move off a standard that God has set. That when he created man and woman, he created them male and female. The entire world is trying to blend the genders. Now, come on, folks. It seems like in the last 50 years, women as a whole in our culture has become more and more masculine, and men have become more and more feminine. And by the way, not only is that a shame, it's blasphemy against God. If you are a young lady, you know what your goal ought to be? If you're a young girl, it ought to be to grow up and be a young lady. If you are a young boy, you know what your goal ought to be? It is to grow up and be a man. And so we see that here was, I think, a very graceful lady and a very feminine lady, and she had a reputation of being a lady. Number two, she was, as I've already mentioned, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 tells us that it took something to be considered a disciple. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that may not seem like a lot to say there, but this tells us some more information about this lady named Tabitha. Folks, she was a lady, but she was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, hey, do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to come after me? Do you want to follow me? Then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know, the hardest thing for us as Christians, it seems like, is just to say no to ourselves when we ought to say no. Deny ourselves. Listen, folks, the Christian life is a life of self-denial. The old flesh wants to do this, and you know what? The Bible says not to do it. So what are you going to do? Are you going to deny your flesh, say no to your flesh, and obey the Bible? Or are you going to disobey the Bible and say yes to the flesh? There's a lot of things with our old fallen carnal nature. There's a lot of things that we want to say that, you know what, we ought to say to ourselves, you shouldn't say that you're a Christian. There's a lot of things that the old carnal part of us, the old flesh wants to do that, you know what, we ought to say, you don't get to do that. You know what, it would be displeasing to the Lord. You're a Christian now. There's some places that the old flesh says, I want to go there. Come on now. What is this matter of discipleship? This matter of disciple. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. To learn to be a disciple, you have to learn to discipline yourself. And that means you say no to yourself a lot. Well, I just want to lose my temper. Well, then you say, you know what? If I was lost, I'd lose my temper. But I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to lose my temper. You know what? The old flesh says, hey, everybody else is doing it. Well, I'm not everybody else. I'm a child of God. And you know what? Maybe the whole world does that, but I can't do it because, you know what? I'm born again. Now, we're learning a lot about this lady named Tabitha. If I was a young lady, and I'm not, but if I was a young lady, I think I would pick this lady and make her one of the heroes of my life and just learn to pattern my life. Listen, if you want to die right, watch this. If you want to die right, then learn how to live right. If you want to die right, then learn how to live right. First of all, we see Tabitha, the gazelle, the doe. We see the femininity of this lady. We see the discipleship, the dedication, the discipline of her life. She was willing to deny herself, take up her cross, and follow me. And you know what? That's a perfect description of the life of a disciple. The next verse in Matthew says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And people hold on to their life, and they don't want to give it wholly to God, and they hold on to it, and they hold on to it, and they end up losing it. God said, if you just give me your life, you know what? You'd find that the life that I have for you is 100 times better than anything you can imagine. Listen, I want to just plead with you for a second here. Brother Reiser, where are you? Flip that air on, if you will, and we'll get a little air moving here. I never know if y'all are cold or not because I get exercised. So we'll just get a little air moving a little bit here, all right? So that'll help some of you, all right? Look right up here. I want to encourage you. Say, preacher, I'm saved. Come on, I'm not everything I ought to be, but I am saved. I've asked Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've asked Him to be my Savior. If I was to die right now, I know for sure I go to heaven. I could tell you about it. I could tell you where I was. I could tell you who was talking to me. I'm saved. I want to challenge you. Listen, folks, salvation is not the end of anything. Salvation is the beginning of everything. And you know what? Just to be saved is a wonderful thing. But then you have an opportunity to say, you know what? I don't want to just go to Jesus and take the free gift of salvation, but I want to give in return Jesus my life. I want to dedicate myself to Him. I want to learn to be Christ-like. I want to learn how to be a Christian. Now listen to me, folks. I want to help you if you'll let me here, okay? You cannot be discipled into what you ought to be as a Christian unless you're willing to read this book. You cannot be discipled and know what you ought to be as a Christian unless you go to a church that's willing to preach this book. And by the way, a preacher that has the courage to preach this book. Okay? Now you can find a bunch of churches that, you know what? There's a large part of this book they won't touch with a 10-foot pole. You know why? Because it's not politically correct anymore. Or the majority of people just don't want to hear it anymore. Well, you can go there, but you'll never grow there. You can go there, but you'll never grow there. Okay? If I got saved and I saw that Jesus had given everything to buy my salvation, and he gave everything. Young lady, he gave everything to buy your salvation. Everything. I mean, he laid down on a cross and they took nails and they pounded him in here. He gave his lifeblood, and then he asked from us the same, by the way, come on now, the same everything. Let me tell you what I'm finding out. People want to get saved, but they don't really want to change anything. They don't want their life messed with. They don't want to have to change any of their sinful ways. They basically are looking for the church or the type of Christianity where they can stay exactly the way they are and then just sprinkle a little Jesus on top and then say, I'm a Christian. But my Bible says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so that all things means God's going to go to every part of your life and say, I want to change some things. Then he's going to go to another part and he's going to say, I want to change some things. I want to change some things. And he's going to go to another part. And by the way, isn't it wonderful that God's patient with us? He doesn't come and demand that everything gets changed in every area. I mean, well, most of us have a lot of things that we need help with. But God just comes as you come to church on Sunday and the Bible's preached, God deals with this little area of your life and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you need to make an adjustment there. And then you go back the next week and you know what? There's another little thing that you learn. God says, yeah, you need to make an adjustment there. And if you'll be faithful and just listening to God's word and listening to the Spirit of God and you begin to change a step at a time, God will take you and make you a miracle of grace and an example for the community and a bright and shining light in this dark world. And so, you know what? You know why this was a special funeral? You know why it was one of those funerals where everybody left going, what a funeral? It's because, you know what? If you want to have what a funeral, then have what a reputation. Now, she not only had a reputation as a lady and reputation as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's what I want to get to. And listen to me. Watch this. This is going to be the main part of the message. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, this is one of the reasons that as many people showed up to her funeral. The Bible says that in verse number 26, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was, here it is, full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Think about that. Full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word good works there, if you take those two Greek words, it simply means to toil or an act or deed beneficial to somebody else, beneficial to another. A good work is doing something good for somebody else. A good work is taking a certain amount of time that you could use in chasing pleasure or doing something for yourself and taking that segment of time and instead investing it in the life of another person. It's taking maybe a little bit of money that you could spend on yourself and you could get something that would bring you pleasure, but instead you're going to use that money to do something for somebody else that'll put a smile on their face and make them happy that day. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. I'll put it all in a nutshell for you. You know why this was a what a funeral? It's because this woman spent her life living for others. She lived for others. She said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk around every day and I'm going to look for opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life. Listen, folks, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And you know what? Every single one of us ought to be busy in this matter of good deeds and alms deeds. Now, I'm going to challenge you in just a minute. First of all, I want to give you some Bible verses and some Bible instruction. I preached a message several years ago, and I got the outline laying in front of me called The Case for Good Works. And I believe as a pastor, you have to preach and tell people you are not saved by works, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not telling you to do good works today so that you can earn your way to heaven, because no man can earn their way to heaven. We're saved by the gospel. We're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have to come empty-handed before God. There's no good in us. Listen, Jesus paid it all. He paid for all of our sin. So we have to be saved by grace, and we are, if we're truly saved, saved by grace, but we're also saved unto good works, which means this: once we are saved, you know what? I think Christians ought to do the most good in any community than any other group of people, any other 10 groups of people. Let me tell you, I think that they do. I'm not saying everybody, but I think for the most parts they do. You know what? Sometimes people say, well, where's the churches? Where's the churches? You'll have this service organization that's not a church in our community. And they'll take on a project and they'll do something. They may do one or two of these a year. And they'll collect some money or they'll do something for somebody. And man, they got to call the newspaper. Hey, we're going to go do this. Come bring a reporter. They collect some money and they write a check. And I don't know how, my checkbook, the checks are only about like this, but they have a checkbook where the checks are that big. I don't know where they get them at. That'd be difficult to carry, I think. I'd drive my pickup truck to carry my checkbook. But their checks are this big, and they can't hand anybody anything without a photographer there and a newspaper reporter there, and hey, make sure we get on the front page. And a lot of times, people don't understand that even though, and by the way, if they're doing good, they're doing good, and I'm not throwing rocks at them, but I think they need to check their motive out a little bit. But there's all kinds of organizations in this community that do good things once or twice a year, and they blow the trumpet, make sure everybody knows, and then somebody says, well, where's the churches at? I'll tell you what the churches are at. The churches, by the way, are the people. You say, where's Blessed Oak Baptist Church? It's right here in the pews. We are the church. Let me tell you something. For every one thing that they blow a trumpet over and want everybody to know about, there's 1,000 things that are done quietly by people from Blessed Oak Baptist Church every week, every month, every year. And you know what? They don't blow a trumpet. They don't tell anybody about it. They just go through the community doing good. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're not saved by good works, but I'm going to challenge all of you. Man, I would like to inject this into the heart, into the fiber of what Blessed Oak Baptist Church is. We've got a Bible that teaches us that it is our responsibility as Christians to go about doing good. The summarization of Christ's life in the book of Acts was that he went about doing good. Now, I'm talking about this week. I'm going to challenge you right now. Look right here. I'm going to help you right now if you let me. You know why some of you are fighting depression right now? It has nothing to do for the fact that we've had the last 18 months of winter. Okay, or maybe it wasn't, but it sure seemed like 18 months. Listen to me. Oh, no, there's a certain amount of sunlight that if you don't, no, baloney. That's not why you're depressed. That's not why you got the mully grubs. Okay? Doesn't have a thing to do with it. Let me tell you something. Happy people are giving people. And happy people are serving people. And happy people live for others. And happy people are always looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. Let me tell you, miserable people are focused on themselves. And miserable people walk around with the attitude of, what has somebody done for me lately? Some of you are so excited that I'm preaching this because you're hoping that everybody else is listening so they'll do something good for you. And there's no cure for that. I don't know how to help you except to say, hey, die to self. Hey, deny yourself. If you go through life, now think about this concept for a minute. Think about this. If the only time this young man could be happy is if somebody else did something for him, then you know what? Your happiness would be at the mercy of everybody around you. If everybody around you decided they weren't going to do anything for you that day, then you'd be miserable that day, because the only time you can be happy is if somebody's doing something for you. But if his happiness stemmed from the fact that he can do for others, then you know what? You're in 100% control of your happiness, because you can choose to do that anytime you want to. Now, what I'm saying is, you know what? That's the kind of funeral of a person that I like to go to. Hey, you know what? Watch this. Sometimes, I hope you're listening, Sometimes we go to a funeral to mourn a death, but honestly, watch this, we're also mourning a life. Sometimes we go to a funeral to mourn a death, but the honest truth is, if you think about what you're really mourning, you're mourning a life. Hey, I like to go to a funeral where, yes, there's a part of me that goes through the grief process and I mourn the loss of a life, but I'm going to tell you something, or the loss of the person, but I'm there also to celebrate their life. To celebrate. Now, I want to show you what happened in this verse. Say, she was busy doing good, preacher. Yes, she was. And so Peter was called in verse number 39. He arose, went with them. And when he was come, they brought unto him, brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now think about this. Watch this. This wasn't just a reputation. I'm going to tell you, this wasn't something that somebody was saying about her that wasn't true. And the D.L. Moody that says, you know what? If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. And this woman had the character to live for others. Now, folks, I want you to get this, guys, because young ladies, I want you to get this, okay? When we're talking about coats and garments here and widows showing up and they're holding, now think about this. Are you getting this? This gives me chills. Here's Brother Peter. He showed up from the town next door. He's showing up thinking he's going to do a funeral. They called the preacher. That's a good thing to do when somebody dies. Let me look right up here, church. I want to help you. That's a good thing to do when somebody dies. It's a good thing to do when you're going through heartache. You say, preacher, you know, one of the things I hate people to say, and I really mean this. I hate it. I don't want to give the impression. You say, preacher, are you busy? Yes, and you ought to be glad I'm busy. And somebody calls up and says, are you busy? I said, no, I've just been sitting here twiddling my thumbs. I've just been kind of sitting there looking at the ceiling, throwing pencils, just hoping so. Listen, folks, I want the church to understand this. Your preacher's busy, but I'm busy on purpose. But I'm not too busy for the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Look right up here and help me. I'm not a mind reader. Don't sit at home and be bitter against the pastor because he hadn't come by and visited you or he doesn't recognize a need that you have or something. Listen, I'm not a mind reader. If you pick up the phone and you need me, I'll move heaven and earth to be there. Okay, that's who I am. But I'm not a mind reader. I'm also not a guy that's going to stop by once a week, sit on the porch and chat with you for 45 minutes. Just for no reason. I'm just not. I'd rather take that 45 minutes, try to go find some lost person on their way to hell. But if you need something, you call me. And there's times, watch this, there's times you ought to call the preacher. I'm going to say something to some of you, and you need to fix this. Some of you like sneaking into the hospital, hiding there, and sneaking out. I don't find out about it till 2 or 3 weeks later. You think, listen, I mean this. That you say, well, preacher, I just didn't want a baloney. You need your preacher there. And I need to be there. Don't sneak in and out. Again, I don't, listen, well, you should have known. Well, how am I supposed to have known? If you or no member of your family calls and says, hey, did you know so-and-so's in the hospital? Well, but you know what they did? They were smart enough. There was a crisis going. You know what they were smart enough to do? Where's Peter at? Let's go get Peter. Now, Peter, now think about this. Here he comes walking in. Got his big King James Bible with him. And he's walking in, and there, and maybe a half block or a block from where the house is. Remember, she's laid up in the upper chamber of the house. And all of a sudden, he sees this great crowd gathering. Here comes the preacher. And the crowd begins to part because the preacher's here, and that's who they call him. Well, here comes Peter. He's coming. He's coming. And they begin to part. And as he's passing on his right hand and on his left hand, there's widow ladies sitting there, and there's tears running down their face. And they're holding a coat. They're holding a garment. Now, listen, I promise you this. That coat you got, you bought from some store somewhere. Somebody bought it for you, okay? Okay, all the clothes you guys are wearing, I'm going to tell you something. For the most part, you went somewhere and bought it. There wasn't no super Walmart, okay, in Bible times. You know where the clothes came from? Watch this. The clothes were made by ladies who would go. Watch this, go to the marketplace and at great sacrifice buy some material and then go home and with the prayer of God on their lips and God's skill in their hands, take and fashion that piece of material into a beautiful garment. And you think about this lady, can you picture all these? Listen, you know what? She could have went home, kicked her feet up, done nothing, but you know what she did after a hard day? She sat down. Think about grandma. Come on, ladies, think about grandma and great-grandma. You got a picture of them? How many times you see grandma and great-grandma sitting there doing nothing? Oh, I just don't have time. Oh, we've got plenty of time to watch. What is it now? 23, 24 hours of TV for the average American, but we don't have time to do good for anybody. We don't have time to make anything for anybody. We don't have time to sacrifice. I'm trying to help you. Listen, if we want to reach this lost and dying world, you know what they want to see? Before they listen to what we have to say, you know what they want to see? They want to see people that live a different type of life. And can you see him? He's walking. And here's these widows, and the tears are running down their face. He looks, and there's a beautiful coat. And here's this little frail grandma, and you could tell she's maybe just cold by nature. And here's a lady that had a beautiful robe. And he's seeing this on either side. And I can see Brother Peter, and he's looking at that. And you know, he's not a seamstress, but he's got enough sense to realize and calculate how many hours did it take for this one garment? How many hours did it take for this one coat? Can you see him walking? Watch this. Watch this. What a funeral. How do you want to die? How do you want to die? If I was to put you on the spot, whether you're a young person or an adult, watch this. If I was to put you on the spot and say, I need the names of two or three people that I could call and testify to the fact that you've done good works to them this past month, in the last 30 days. Could I have those names, please? That you've sacrificed something for, that you've done something for, that you've taken some time. Preacher, I ain't got a lot of money. Well, welcome to Greene County, Indiana. Nobody here does, all right? I'm talking about spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Sometimes it's just a time. Sometimes it's just, like, ladies, listen to me, just whipping up something, a meal for somebody that's sick, or some cookies for a widow lady or an old couple. And listen, what I'm talking about is, hey, what kind of funeral do you want to have? Man, I'm going to tell you, I'm celebrating at that funeral. I'm agreeing with Denny Brewer. Let's bring the quartet in. I mean, let's have a revival meeting. This is fun time. Because you know what? I may be mourning her death, but I'm celebrating her life. And look at these people. They're mourning her death, but they're celebrating her life because they have testimony to the fact that she spent her life living others, living for others. There's no better life that you can live than a life spent for other people. That is the Christian life. When Jesus Christ came down here on earth, let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ came down here on earth, did he spend his time seeking pleasure and chasing sin? Or did he spend his time serving others and living for others and doing for others? You know what, folks? There wasn't a place that he walked in, a city that he walked in. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. Follow him around. You know where? Everywhere he went, he left that place better than when he had arrived. Somebody's life was changed. He shows up and somebody's in tears and he walks away and you know what? They're smiling. He shows up and somebody's blind, but now they can see. He shows up and somebody's crippled and you know what? Now they can walk. He shows up and somebody's screaming, unclean, unclean, because their body's ravaged with leprosy. But when he leaves them, they're shouting for joy. They're running home to be reunited with their family. I can't do those type of miracles, but I can do something Christ-like. I can do something to make somebody's life better than themselves. By the way, when you begin to live that type of a life, you're going to find out that you get to be a pretty happy person. What a funeral. What a funeral. Listen, if you want to have a what a funeral, first of all, have a what a reputation. Let me give you the end of the message here. We see, first of all, what a reputation. Number two, what a response. Notice this, that when she died, she was very preciously taken care of. I don't want to get into too many things, and I know there's a lot of things that's becoming more and more accepted, but I want to say something to Christian people, and please don't be offended. I don't want you to be offended, but you know, the only way sometimes we can stop a trend is to mention it. I'm going to just describe what they did for her. Would you listen to me? And then I want you to pass judgment in your heart, and I won't go into this deeply, but look at verse 37. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died, whom when they had what? Washed. They what? Let me say this. Look right up here. I believe the Bible supports this, or I wouldn't take time on it. But you know what? I think the bodies of our loved ones ought to be treated very preciously. Okay, if we follow the Bible teaching on this, you show me, other than in pagan religion, you show me where anybody burns a body. Now just listen to this preacher, and don't get mad. I mean, you leave here mad, well, we had a cremation in our, so I'll never come back to this church. Shame on you. Did you come here to learn something, or did you come here because you already know everything? We are adopting more and more in our culture pagan practices. Now you say, well, preacher, but that's not, watch this, that's not the person, that's not where they are anymore. Their soul is with God. I understand that. But if you'll read the Bible, that body one day is to be resurrected. Come on. You say, well, that can't happen. That can't happen if they've been cremated. Listen, folks, there's people that have died thousands and thousands of years ago and they've gone to dust. But when they hear the voice of God, their body is going to be resurrected. Say, how does that happen? That happens because God's God. That's how it happens. I mean, I've heard all kinds of stories. You know, what about a guy that was buried at sea, and you know what? 1,437 fish all took a nibble of him, and they swam off. And when God says and calls for the body to be resurrected, it'll be resurrected. Okay, that's a God thing. God can do that. But I'm going to just tell you this. I think that if you'll study the Scriptures, the bodies of our loved ones ought to be treated very preciously. I know, listen, when my daddy died, I know that when he laid here in a casket, that was no longer really my dad. I realized that his soul was in heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. His body was precious to me because that was the body that I'd hugged and I'd held his hand. That was by the way, that was the body that held me when I couldn't walk and carried me. I'm just saying, folks, listen to me. Too many people are making a financial decision about something instead of saying, you know what, let's make a Christian decision about something. And so they treated her, listen, you know what? What a response. I don't think they had any trouble finding ladies that wanted to help prepare her body. I think that all of those people, I think there was probably ladies some fussing and fighting over who was going to get to do it. You know why? Because this lady was very precious to all of them. What a response. We see they responded with tender care. They responded by sending for the preacher. I've already mentioned that. They responded by showing up with the proof of her kindness. Hey, you want to pre-plan your funeral? Oh, preacher, I've taken care of that. You want to pre-plan your funeral? I've already went down and I've picked all the flowers in the cast. I don't want my family to have to go there, paid for everything. I've got it pre-planned. I'm not talking about that part. You want to pre-plan the atmosphere of your funeral? You want to pre-plan... You want to pre-plan the environment, the atmosphere, the joy? You want to pre-plan all of that? Live a life for others. You know what happened here? I'll tell you what happened here. In the middle of a funeral, a testimony meeting broke out. In the middle of a funeral, a testimony meeting broke out. And people began to pay lip service and tell the preacher, let me tell you what Tabitha did for me. Let me tell you what Tabitha did for me. Well, nobody knows this because she told not to tell, but let me tell you now that she's gone, let me tell you what she done for me. And that lady get down the story, another one stand up. Well, let me tell you what she did for me. Let me tell you what she did for me. It broke out to a revival meeting, broke out to a testimony meeting. What a funeral. What a way to go. Now, listen to me, folks. You go ahead and live your life selfish. Sit out there and say, well, I've always been this way, and I'm just going to be this way, and I'm not going to change. I don't care what the... You go ahead. But I'm going to tell you something. Your funeral ain't going to be much of a thing to attend. Ain't going to be a whole lot of joy. Hardest thing in the world, Brother Jeffrey, is try to... be the preacher. They say, well, you do a funeral. And you're sitting there, and you know the person, and you honestly struggle for hours and hours and hours. Trying to say, well, you got to be nice. What if every preacher got up and just told the truth at funerals? For one thing, people wouldn't ask me to do them anymore. Come on. Look right up here and I'm done. I don't care. I don't like going to a funeral where a preacher preaches a lost person into heaven. Okay, after the fact, they didn't get saved. After the fact, the preacher can say all he wants to say, but if they weren't saved, let me tell you something, you're not going to preach them into heaven. I don't like going to the funeral of a Christian, Brother Bud, where I feel like some preacher's trying to take a mediocre Christian life and turn it into super Christian, when everybody knows out there that it's not true. But no matter what man does down here, look right up here, there's a judgment day. And you know what? They only deal in the truth at the judgment seat of Christ. The first truth is going to be this. Is their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have they ever been saved? You want to have a great funeral, let me tell you this. First of all, it starts out where you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a lot easier to do a Christian funeral than it is a lost person's funeral. How do you comfort, Brother Harold? How do you comfort that family? What are you supposed to say to them? I'm not going to lie to them. I do not lie to people. We'll just tell them what they want to hear. I don't lie to people. Doesn't mean that I have to say the negative, but I can't say the positive. Come on. You know the greatest things that you can do? My dad used to say this. He said, when you die, don't you do this to your family. When you die, you make sure that you've left a clear testimony with both lip and life that you're a Christian, so your family don't have to worry about that. They don't have to wonder about it. Sometimes I'll go to a family, I say to one of the Christian members of the family, well, were they saved? And they'll go, preacher, I just don't know. Don't do that to your family. First of all, if you're not saved, get saved. Number two, if you are saved, live like you're saved and talk like you're saved and share the testimony of your salvation so that everybody at your funeral can say, oh, yeah, they were. Let me tell you the story. They've told it to me many times. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of salvation. So, you know what? First of all, get saved. Next, this is the whole sermon. This is it, and I'm done. Live for others. This week. Preacher, that really hasn't been the type of life that I've lived. That's really not even my reputation. You can change that starting today. You know how many times the description of somebody's life is kind of like two parts of the same book, part one and part two? You know how many people really for a certain portion of their life was very selfish and sometimes very wicked? But you know what? God moved in at some point, saved them, transformed them, and there's a second part of the book. You know, it'd be a great thing. Watch this. Write of the end on the first part of the story of your life today, and then begin to write a brand new chapter, a brand new story of somebody who is saved by grace and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the testimony at your funeral will be? Let me share what it's going to be. Well, you know, there was a time when they were... But I'm going to tell you something. God did something. And it's almost like there was... Listen, they had a collision. They had a collision with God Almighty. And he changed them from the inside out, outside in, from the top of their head to the bottom of their toes, and back from the bottom of their toes to the top of their head. And you know what? They were new creatures in Jesus Christ, and that will bring glory to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Bible and a little known character in the Bible by the name of Tabitha. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that she has given us all. And help us, dear Lord, to think ahead to the day where folks will come to remember us and aspire to have a funeral that is extraordinary and different and anointed and blessed. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would begin that second chapter, that second part of the book of our life. Lord, I pray, dear God, for those that are already engaged in what I've been describing, encourage them, Lord. Lord, help them. Help this just put fuel on the fire. Help this just to cause us to lean forward into this week with anticipation and look always for the opportunities that you might lay before us in order to just be a blessing to somebody. May we live like Christ lived. Pray, Lord, if there be anyone in the sound of my voice that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, dear God, that they'd be saved today. Oh, Lord, you love them. How is a preacher supposed to, with words, explain to a people about the depth of God's love. You love them. You loved them enough to die for them. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. And Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's anyone here without Jesus as their Savior, they'd be saved today.